Please join me in the prayer for illumination found in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, you speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. For I've told you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
To be seated, and any children who want to come down and join me up here, please do. And if you're worshiping from home, please, or from somewhere out of town, just get a little closer to your screens. And we'll have a minute together. Hey, Abel. Good morning, good morning. Glad to see everybody. School's out. Yay. It's summertime. Yay. Does that make you happy for school to be out? Yeah, we do miss our friends, I guess. Yeah. Ooh, that's exciting. Great way to start the summer. Well, welcome, everybody. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of questions about a lot of things. But I have a lot of questions about God and about faith and what it's all about. Like, one of my questions is, why did God create mosquitoes? Yes. I mean, really? Really, right? Why did Jesus pick 12 disciples? I wonder, what is heaven like? I have all sorts of questions. And I've been to school for a long time to study lots of things, but I still have lots of questions. There's a story that Mr. Ed just read about a man named Nicodemus. Can you say that? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, yeah. He was very smart. He was a Pharisee. That's kind of a special word. But he had spent his life studying the Bible. He was a teacher of people, taught people about God, but he still had a lot of questions. And so one night he went to talk to Jesus, and he took some of his questions to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus listened and responded and talked with Nicodemus. He didn't say, "Nicodemus, why do you have so many questions?" No, he talked with him. And that just reminds me that that's how God is with us. Our questions are important to God. We may not always get answers, but it's okay to ask any question you have about God. Your questions are welcome. And just as Jesus welcomed Nicodemus and loved him and invited him to follow him, that's what God does for us too, even with all our questions. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are love, that the Bible teaches us that you're love, that the church teaches us you are love, that we experience through all of this church family that you are love. We have lots of questions, so many things we'd love to know the answers to, but even if those questions don't always get answered, thank you for welcoming them. And thank you for giving us a loving place to ask them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can go with Pastor Maggie to Children's Church. And if you're older than that, you can go back and sit with parents or friends. Or if you're younger than that. It usually happens sometime in the fall. I start looking for an email from Pastor Maggie, pastor of children and families. She sends an email out to all of us on the pastoral staff asking who wants to teach which lesson of confirmation. If you know Maggie, she's very organized, very on top of things, and she has the schedule all planned out. You pick the date that might work for you and whatever topic you're interested in teaching on. So the topics are things like God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, the Bible, the history of Methodism, serving, all sorts of really interesting topics. And so I don't know about you, but I kind of scramble to get ahead of some of these others. So I guess Stacy's like, same. I do it. It's like, oh, because I have some of my favorite topics. I, of course, love talking about Jesus. I love teaching about the Bible and introducing the confirmands to the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. If you don't know what that is, go home and Google it. It's one of the wonderful tools we have as United Methodists to interpret Scripture. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that most of us aren't scrambling to teach the class on Trinity. I could be wrong. Now, it's not because the Trinity is not a deeply important foundational doctrine of the church. A meaningful, life-giving understanding of the nature of God, it's just hard to talk about. It's hard to put into words. It's hard to teach adults or confirmands or children about the Trinity. Even my professor of Christian theology, who had been teaching for decades at Candler School of Theology, when it came to the Trinity, he jokingly said, "Well, you know, God is one, God is three, God is one. Okay, we're going to move on." Now, we talked more about it, but he was acknowledging that there's so much about Trinity that is mystery, that is hard for us to wrap our human brains around, that exceeds the limits of our intellect and our ability to understand and articulate. Nevertheless, this is Trinity Sunday. This is the Sunday when the Christian church across the globe celebrates, remembers, and worships God as Trinity. So how do we begin to put this notion of God as Trinity into words, and how does it nourish our faith, our walk with God? Well, I want to invite you to keep handy the cover of your bulletin. I want to thank Will McLean, who either allowed me or didn't forbid me from borrowing this image. It's more vivid and bigger and framed hanging in his office. So it's worth stopping by just to see it in more vivid size and color. But this is a contemporary icon. Now, an icon is an image that's meant to be a window into prayer, to invite us into contemplation. And this is an icon of the Trinity. So just keep this handy as we share this moment together. There are many across the centuries who have tried to put into words and imagery the nature of God as Trinity. Of course, the most ancient language that comes to us right out of the scriptures is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because that is what Jesus told us to do. We hear those persons of the Trinity present in today's scripture reading. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus about the Spirit and how the Spirit is like the wind blowing and moving where it chooses. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Jesus says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in these few verses. Our understanding of the Trinity is that these three persons of the Trinity have been sharing a communion of love beyond time. God has always existed in this way. It's not like the Spirit just showed up on Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit of God, if you remember in the creation story, was brooding over the waters before the earth was created. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In more recent years, we've also begun to speak of the Trinity in terms of what each person of the Trinity does. There is Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. My personal favorite is St. Augustine's description of the Lover, the Beloved, and the love that flows between them. What I have found most life-giving for me is thinking of God at God's very core as relationship. God is community in God's very self. And so we see in this image, this icon on the bulletin cover, God's pouring out of love and receiving of love and sharing of mutual love in God's very self. There's no hierarchy, there's no favoritism. It's a circle of mutual love, a dance of mutual love. And that we, as God's creatures, are invited into the dance. We're invited to that table. But it's more than we can wrap our brains around. With all of these words, all of these images, all of these descriptions, it's still beyond our ability to grasp it with just our minds. If you struggle to understand the Trinity, then you might feel a little bit like Nicodemus felt on that night when he sat down with Jesus with all of his questions. If you don't know Nicodemus, he was a high-ranking, highly educated Pharisee. He sat on the high council of the Jewish people. He was a teacher of the law. He knew his scriptures backwards and forwards. He was a faithful man. And yet, it seems perhaps there was something more, that he knew there was something more. Perhaps he lived most of his life in his head, in his mind, and there was something about Jesus that was tugging at his heart. And so he goes in the middle of the night to get closer to Jesus. And he engages with Jesus in this conversation, and he leaves more confused than he was when he came, I think. You know, Jesus is saying all of these things to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus seems to be understanding in a very different way. And the last thing we hear Nicodemus say in these verses is, "How can these things be?" And then he just fades back into the darkness, into that not knowing, into that confusion. Perhaps what he doesn't quite hear in Jesus' words is Jesus' invitation to move beyond the brain and the head and to move into the heart. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless you're born of the Spirit, you'll never grasp the fullness of the kingdom of God. Perhaps Jesus is saying, unless you let go of your certainty, unless you begin to understand that believing in God is not about a set of precepts that you sign on a piece of paper, but a deep trust, you won't quite get it. You won't experience the fullness of that relationship. When Jesus says, God sent the Son into the world so that whoever believes in him might have life, I don't think he's talking about believing just with your mind and just reciting a creed or saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I think he's talking about betting your life on Jesus. I've heard the illustration made of what belief is. You've probably heard this too. Imagine there's a person holding on to the rocks of a cliff about to fall off, and someone throws them a rope and says, do you believe that I will pull you up with this rope? And the person says, yeah, I believe you would do that. Okay, then let go and grab on. There's a difference between thinking we believe something and saying we believe something and betting our lives on it. And I think Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to let go and grab on to a deeper life with God where there are not always easy answers and there's lots of uncertainty. There's something about Nicodemus's story that, this won't surprise you, reminds me of John Wesley. Always love talking about John Wesley. If you know the story of the founder of our Methodist movement, John Wesley was born into the Anglican Church. His father was a clergyman. His mother was a very faithful woman who taught them well, very strict, by the way. He grew up in the faith. He was a faithful Christian. He went to Oxford University, studied theology, was ordained into the priesthood. While he was at Oxford, he and his brother Charles formed a little holy club where they studied the scriptures, they prayed, they collected their money, they gave to the poor, they visited the prisons, they were walking the walk and talking the talk. He went to the American colonies in ministry. It was a colossal failure, and he came back to England kind of broken. And feeling like he didn't have enough faith, something was missing in his life. And then on May 24th, 2 days ago is the anniversary, 1738, he went to a chapel service at Aldersgate. And later that night, he wrote this in his journal. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. It's as if John Wesley knew these things in his head. He taught these things, he preached these things, but in that moment, his spirit was given new birth. It went deeper, and he knew it in a way beyond the knowing up here. And one of the things I love about John Wesley is that that wasn't just a momentary conversion and that was it. He wrote in his journal not much later, I have no faith. You know, he experienced the ups and downs of the journey with God. And it's just a reminder that to be born again is, for many of us, not just a one-time thing, but we are born again and again and again. Our spirits are refreshed over and over again. What we believe in our heads is taken down to our hearts again and again and again. And that is the work of the Trinity in our lives. And so we look at this image on our bulletin. We see this communion of love, this dance of love that is God, which we cannot fully understand, but into which we are invited nevertheless. So imagine your name written in that circle. You can write it there if you want to. That you're part of the family that is the Trinity. That you are invited not just to believe with your mouths or believe on paper, but to put your whole trust in His grace, to bet your life on this God. I think Nicodemus eventually got there. He shows up at the end of John's gospel. He and Joseph of Arimathea ask Pontius Pilate for Jesus' body so that they can give him a proper burial. It was a dangerous thing for him to do. And it was a privilege reserved for family. So it seems in the end, Nicodemus bet his life on Jesus and became part of the family. Thanks be to God.